Say to the fearful hearted, be strong. Be strong. Why should I say be strong? Because in your words is strength. If your words originate in the heart of God, the same creative force that created the world is now imparting something through your words to any person who is halfway open to receiving something from God. It must be spoken for it to happen.
Thank you. Yeah. Hey, go ahead and sit down. Today we are all guests. We are all guests. Finally, we get to have some people in the room. So good to see you. And for those of you that are joining us online, we're glad that you're with us as well. You know, it's been an unusual season, is the greatest understatement of our lifetime, perhaps. But it's been pretty amazing too. And there's several things that I feel like the Lord has been wanting to teach us. I certainly don't have a handle on it all, but there's a couple of things that stand out to me strong. Number one, the government of God rests on the two or three gathered in his name. And we've been forced to learn that at a level that that we've not seen before. And I pray that that truth explodes in every person's heart. The second thing is out of the passage in Psalms 107, verse 20, says, and he sent his word and healed him. And what we have been seeing so incredibly so is the power of a declared word over Zoom, over YouTube, over Bethel TV, over FaceTime, phone calls, etc. I actually know of two resurrections from the dead that have taken place. One took place, I'm not going to give the details just because I need to protect that, but one actually was after a death certificate was signed by a doctor in a hospital of a woman of another faith, and the nurse was so grieved, she just said, God, this one didn't have a chance to know you, and prayed. I think it was 3 hours, 2 to 3 hours after, prayed for her. She raised from the dead, shared the gospel. Of course, she received Christ, so that's good. But, our dear friend Jean-Luc in Switzerland has had that one. In fact, two of them. Another one was a suicide, and the Lord, in his mercy, raised that one from the dead. So we've also had our healing rooms have been functioning online, but they've been functioning, and there have been great numbers of people. I mean, some out of comas. We've had, of course, the COVID stuff. People healed, all the symptoms stuff just gone. So Jesus is still at work, even though it's not been here in person as much as any of us would like. I did feel this morning, especially during the worship time, and then kind of the sealing touch was about the house of healing. And I did want to make a decree. I sense that the Lord is healing. Somebody who's got a muscle damage down the right leg, there's some sort of an affliction or something there on the right leg and muscle damage that the Lord is healing and restoring. There's also, it's probably more than one. That's why I don't have exact year, but it's between 10 and 15 years. There was trauma, an accident of some sort, and migraines from the back of the head that go forward, debilitating migraines that Jesus is healing right now. And the second thing, the third thing is there's some sort of a deterioration or something of the bones of the inner ear. And the Lord is breaking that cycle and restoring. It's a creative miracle. And so if you're online or in the room and that belongs to you, grab hold of it. And because it's a wonderful, wonderful work of grace. Here's the amazing thing. He said he sent his word and healed him. He told the centurion, he said, your servant is well. He just made the announcement to him. And when he got home, he was able to see exactly what Jesus said. And it happened the hour he spoke it. And I believe that this season, as much as I don't like it, as much as I would so much rather all of us be together and get this place packed out again with our family many times a day, it's a privilege to see how effective and how powerful a declared word is. It's not make-believe. It's not a truth that belongs to one stream in the body of Christ. It is something that has been assigned to each of us. And the very fact that God spoke the worlds into being should bring conviction to our hearts about our responsibility over our speech. And that we have the opportunity to speak life and we have the opportunity to speak death. It all comes from our mouth. And I know that people use the tool for personal gain. I get that, but it doesn't negate the power of the tool. The tool is effective. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. I'm actually going to talk to you about it today. So open your Bibles to Isaiah 56. It's going to take me a little while to kind of build a case, I guess. But let's go ahead and just start with verse 3, Isaiah 56, verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, chooses what pleases me, holds fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and who love the name of the Lord to be his servants, to everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, who holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides who are not gathered to him. Very fascinating portion of scripture to me. Probably a month or 2 months, sometime recently. As I was going through Isaiah in my daily reading, these verses just really leapt out at me for several reasons. One, I want you just to take note that in verse 3, it says twice, don't let somebody say this. And then it says, and don't let the foreigner say, I'm outside of God's plan. And don't let the eunuch who cannot reproduce, don't let him say of himself, I am fruitless, I cannot bear fruit. This is interesting that we actually have been given a responsibility to protect the speech of another person. It's fascinating. It all leads up to one profound conclusion, and that is that the house of God is a house of prayer. It's a house on a mountain. So we have the picture in the Old Testament of Mount Zion and David's tabernacle. It's a place of continuous worship. And that profound picture is the nature of the house of God. But this passage here says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I think the only thing I ever heard this described as was it was a place where we pray for the nations, and that's not what's being said. That's not the decree at all. I mean, we do that, but that's not the decree. The amazing revelation of this verse is, every nation has reserved seating in the house of God. Every nation has reserved seating. Every nation has a place of priority seating to be in this place to make a difference. And this word prayer is fascinating because it's not just what we normally think of as a petitioning. It's a word that actually means to intervene. To intervene. You hear of an intervention. Somebody's doing an intervention. Perhaps there's somebody that you know that is horribly addicted to drugs and they just cannot break that cycle. Maybe they're in a marriage where there's horrible abuse. Whatever it might be, there's an intervention. Groups of people will get together and they'll stand right in the middle of the problem and they will say, we're not going to let you destroy your life with this drug any longer. We're not going to let you abuse your wife any longer. We're not going to let, and we step in and actually intervene. And this house of prayer that's being described here, that's actually known in the previous statement as a house of joy in prayer. So, Benny, you got it right. The joyful intercessor. Yes, yes, indeed. You nailed it. You did good. This whole house of prayer is people who care enough to intervene, to step right in the middle of where the conflict is going. And in prayer, take that posture that says, not on my watch, not on my watch. There's an intervention going on. We'll bring two or three in agreement together. Once again, the government of God rests and is displayed upon two or three that are in agreement. The presence of God, the government of God is released with unity with the heart of God. So we have this very fascinating portion of scripture. So I want to back up to verse 3, and let's just read through it again. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Stop right there. Under Old Testament law, the Jews had access to God, the Gentiles didn't. I mean, there was a way they could come in, but the point was, is the people of God was the nation of Israel. And yet the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, is interjecting, there's a season change coming. And with this season change, don't speak the language of the old season. Don't let the foreigner who uses logic and reason and even biblical principle that was right for that season, but not right for this one, wow, don't let them say it. Yes. The foreigner is the one who just wasn't born in the right family line. Some of you have no Christian history at all in your family line. You're the first. In fact, how many of you are your first generation believer? Yep. The first generation believer does not have the right anymore, not in grace, to say, I just don't have the momentum of believers in my history. It's illegal. It's illegal. Why? Because you're in a season of inheritance. And in inheritance, you actually obtain by grace the momentum of prior generations. Verse 3, nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, etc. I will give them a name in my house better than the names of sons and daughters. What's the point? The eunuch was either born that way, there was a physical problem in birth, or generally they were made that way by the ruling king that wanted perhaps eunuchs to guard the queen's household or something. I mean, it was done that way. So most of the time, almost always, it was either an unfortunate thing that happened at birth or something was done to them. And the one who feels disqualified because of something done to them, don't let them say it. Don't let them say it, because God is able to do something in this moment that makes them more fruitful than the sons and daughters who have logical and correct inheritance of having children who have children who have children. It reminds me a lot of a passage just a couple chapters earlier where the prophet exhorts a woman, really Israel, but a woman, shout for joy, barren one, you who have borne no child, because the sons of the desolate woman will become more numerous than the sons of the married woman. Shout for joy. Here's a woman, she cannot have children. Shout for joy. Why? Because you're going to move from a natural ability to reproduce into a supernatural ability. And in the supernatural capacity, you will surpass those who had a head start. You will surpass those who had everything going for them that you weren't born with. Don't let them talk themselves to where they're locked into an old season. Verse 6 says, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love his name, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, holds fast my covenant. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. How about we make it an ambition to be known for joy? Now, it's available, so it's not like we have to fake it. It's a stream that's flowing all the time. You just gotta have to step into what's already there. Make them joyful in my house of intervention. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Every nation has reserved seating in this house. Now look at verse 8. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yes, I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. This word outcast means banished. A citizen of Israel was banished, rejected from society because of sin. So we have the eunuch, something was done to him. But the banished ones, they were punished for what they did. It reminds me a lot of what the Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, when he talked about releasing prisoners and releasing captives. Prisoners are in prison because of what they did. Captives are in prison because of what others had done to them. We have the same concept here in prayer. So now the Lord is announcing, I'm not only going to gather the foreigner, I'm not only going to gather the eunuchs, I'm also going to gather the banished ones, the ones who have been rejected, have put outside the camp because of their own sins. I'm going to restore them too, because everyone has reserved seating in this house of prayer. Everybody has a place of favor to intervene and to affect the course of world history. Now, that's a lofty statement that I say a lot, we say a lot, but it couldn't be more true than it is in this moment, where the people of God actually take a stand in Christ and pray. And if you're not getting answers to prayer, change your prayers. Find out what he's doing, honestly. Every believer deserves the momentum created by answers to prayer. And if you're not getting them, find out how to pray and pray accordingly, because there is such a sense of identity, purpose, and faith that grows in the momentum of answers to prayer. Coming in with no agenda, coming in, you know, we all have our lists, and those lists aren't wrong at all. It's just you're supposed to seek first the kingdom and these other things will be added. Sometimes I want what's added first and then I'll seek the kingdom. And he's saying, seek first the kingdom and then let's talk about these things. There's one more passage I want you to look at, and it's out of Isaiah 35. Isaiah 56 talks about what you don't want to let others say. But Isaiah 35 has a very interesting twist on this. I love prophetic language. I don't know, you know, when it talks, anytime it talks about water in the Bible, like springs, rain, rivers, you know, pools, all that language, almost always, I did a study once where I looked up every single reference in the Old Testament to water. And just about every time I could find was a reference to the Holy Spirit in some way. So whether it's rain or it's a river or it's a spring, you know, something's going on. God is at work. And I love that little book, The Cure of All Ills, basically says, listen, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is really the answer for everything. And I'm kind of in that school right now. Just more of him is really all we need. I don't understand what's going on, but I know I need more of him and I know we need more of him. And so that's been the cry. So here we have this kind of a prophetic language in verse 1. It says, in the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to her, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. My goodness, what an incredible phrase. They shall see the glory of God. Mark my words, this next season is about the glory. It is about the glory. It is about the manifested presence of Jesus being discovered and realized. We will behold and experience things we have no language for, and it's about time we become speechless. It's about time the awe, we lose our sense of knowing what's going on. And I really have that sense that is brewing right now as I speak. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. I don't know what your translation says, but my favorite is this one right now. The glory, the excellency of our God. But here's the verse I wanted. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Verse 4, say to those. Isaiah 56 is about what you don't want to let others say around you. But Isaiah 35 is about what we're supposed to speak to those who are in crisis or need. Notice it's not rebuke, it's not scolding, it's not shame. It is, these are words that mark an individual for an invitation, for an invasion of God. You're marking, you say to a person what God is saying, and you've marked them with a bullseye that attracts the hand of God into that situation. Yes, amen, Bill, that was very powerful. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb will sing. For waters will burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The last 11 months have probably been the greatest, longest season of speech with very little boundaries that I have ever heard in my life. And I'm not talking about CBS and NBC. I'm talking about Usins. Uncontrolled decrees. It's wrong to say uncontrolled. We're at the end of a very interesting season, and the Lord is giving us an invitation, an opportunity. Grab hold of your speech, and whatever has happened, get over it. And look for those who are discounting and discrediting who they are in God. Don't let the eunuch say, I can't be fruitful. Don't let the person who has had everything work against them throughout their life, don't allow them to say that. It's not a rebuke, it's not a correction. You're pulling them up to let them see their life the way you see their life. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't allow them to speak that way. In fact, go beyond that and say to those who are fearful hearted, say to those who are weak in the knees, say to those, God is about to take vengeance for you. He's about to do something on your behalf that is absolutely extraordinary. Why say that if God's just going to do it anyway? Because I'm not sure he's just going to do it anyway. Some things have to be spoken for them to take place. If our obedience isn't involved in the unfolding of God's plan and equation, then what's the purpose of obedience? People say, well, he's just going to do what he's going to do. I'm not sure if that's true. The will of God in the New Testament is represented by two different Greek words. One is it's absolute. God's going to do it. You can vote yes or no. It doesn't matter. Your opinion is not taken into consideration in the outcome of this situation. But there's another word that talks about the desire, the dream of God. God is not willing that any should perish. There's that concept involved in that word. That's not the word there, but there's that concept involved in that word. that God has certain desires that actually require participation from his people. Sometimes it's radical obedience. Sometimes it's giving. Sometimes it's preaching. You know, sometimes it's praying for the sick. In this case, it's declaring a right word. Say to the fearful hearted, be strong. Be strong. Why should I say be strong? Because in your words is strength. If your words originate in the heart of God, the same creative force that created the world is now imparting something through your words to any person who is halfway open to receiving something from God. It must be spoken for it to happen. I don't want to put us in charge. I'm not saying we're in charge of stuff. I'm just saying when you discover the heart of God, you cannot keep quiet. When you discover the heart of God for another person, you're not going to allow their self-image to control how you see them. Faith sees. It's the nature of faith. Faith sees. And they need somebody to believe in them at their worst hour, at their worst moment. They need someone that will just stand up and say, you know what? God's about to vindicate you. Yeah, well, it doesn't look that way to me. You need to stand where I'm standing. Because if you could see what I see, you would be the most encouraged person on the planet because God is about to vindicate you. And the scripture says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. You say what you're supposed to say, and then God says, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Amen. I'm pretty much done. That's all I wanted to say. Let me talk into the TV for a moment. I know there are people watching. We've had so many people come to Christ on YouTube and on Bethel TV. To me, it's just one of the most extraordinary things that we've had people just literally stumble into a YouTube video, not looking for a Bethel service, not knowing anything about Bethel, just stumble into. And they hear the gospel, and they surrender their lives to Jesus. What we're noticing is the same presence, the power of the Spirit of God that falls on people in this kind of an environment. We have time and time and time again where the power of God falls on an individual, comes, rests, if you will, upon an individual as they sit in their home or their office watching on their phone. The same heavenly atmosphere that brings healing and deliverance in this room is not confined to this room. Amen. It actually touches people right where they are. There are some of you that are watching online and you just don't know what it is to be born again. You don't know what it is to be adopted into the family of God, to turn literally from a life of pleasing yourself. All of our heartaches happen because we tried to fulfill our lives without God at the center. And turning from that to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that is the invitation for anybody watching. Now, I would encourage you, just the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, his name is not any number of 1,000 false gods. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. I heard this week some famous person saying there are many ways to God. If there are many ways to God, then the crucifixion of Jesus was a worthless, foolish act. Worthless and foolish, but it wasn't. He died for you and he died for me. Now I want to encourage you, turn your heart towards him even right now and just pray and ask him to forgive you of sin. Get in the chat room there because we've got a lot of people that serve in that capacity to pray with you and to talk with you. And I want to encourage you, in your coming to faith today, this changes the rest of your life. And you can say over your own life, I am no longer the foreigner outside of God's plan. I'm at the center of what God is saying, what God is doing. I'm no longer the one who has had things happen to. I am now the person that God has poured out his grace and his favor upon. I encourage you to do that right now. The rest of you, why don't you stand in this room here? Let me pray over you. And then, Chris, you're coming up? Okay. Father, I'm asking that this season, it would just be hard to miss. It would be hard for us to miss what you're saying in a given moment. That it would be like remedial reading. You just make it easy for us to hear what you're saying in a moment so that we can speak with courage that which changes the direction, the way people do life. I pray that for our own city, that we'd speak life into this city, into this nation, for the nations represented. We pray for that. Let the grace for prophetic decrees be upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.